This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
See, as we do a little, Rashi, in order that you should understand the question. We're starting rather late, so I'm going to cut the shiur a little bit short, because there are various things on this evening in addition to the shiur. There's a couple of Malava Malkas. One of them is in fact going to be here for the younger people of the community and outside the community, and in fact I've been asked to extend a very warm invitation to any people who consider themselves young to attend the Malava Malka. It'll be Malava Malka together with Rabbi Yossi Goldman, who will be for bringing, I think that's what they say, huh? With the guys and girls. The third book of the Torah, Vayikra, deals with korbanot, with sacrifices. And God says to Moshe, Daber al Bnei Yisrael, Ve'omarta aleihem, second verse, and you shall say to them, Odom ki yakriv mikem korbon lahashem, a man who will bring a sacrifice from among you to Hashem, min habehemo, min habokor, min atzoin, from cattle and from sheep, takrivu es korbanchem, shall your sacrifice be brought. That's the opening statement of the whole section of the Torah, which is going to deal with korbanos. Says Rashi in Pasuk Beis, Odom ki yakriv mikem, explaining that phrase, if a man among you shall bring a korban, keshe yakriv. Says Rashi that ki yakriv doesn't mean because or if. Ki is a word which can be translated in many different ways. Rashi tells us not to translate ki as if, in other words, if a man brings a korban, or as because a man brings a korban, but keshe yakriv, when a man brings a korban. And Rashi goes on to say, bekorbonos nedova diber ha'inyan. The subject matter is talking about korbonos nedova. There are some which are korbanos choivo, which means an obligatory korban. Sometimes one has to bring a sacrifice, and sometimes they are voluntary sacrifices, what we call a korban nedova, a donation sort of sacrifice, where the person gives one even though he is not obligated to give a sacrifice. And says Rashi, the korbanos nedova diber ha'inyan. The matter that is being discussed is korbanos nedova. And that's why it says, Odom ki yakriv, when a man will bring, meaning not that a man will have to bring, but when should it happen that a man will bring a korban, then he must bring his korban from cattle or from sheep, not from other animals. Where does Rashi see that? How does Rashi know that that's what the pasuk means? That it's talking about a korban nedava? So the Mizrahi says from the word ki yakriv, exactly as Rashi says, which means keshe yakriv. Since it doesn't say that a man will bring a korban or a man must bring a korban from behemoth, bokor, and so on, rather the pasuk says, should a man bring a korban, then he will have to bring it from these three animals. There are two difficulties with that. One difficulty is with the Mizrahi's interpretation, and one difficulty is with the Rashi. With the Rashi's interpretation, the difficulty is that if you look at the Dibur HaMaschil, at the word that Rashi actually quotes from the Torah before he gives his explanation, he includes the word Mikem there. He says, Odom ki yakriv mikem. Now it is Rashi's style that when he brings the words that he quotes from the Chumash, all the words he brings are relevant to his explanation. He only quotes those words which he is explaining. Now, if the Mizrahi is correct, then it should simply say, Odom ki yakriv. That's all that Rashi is explaining. If a man brings a korban, and ki yakriv means keshe yakriv, when should he bring a korban? And therefore, the korban is not over dibir ha'inyan, but the word mikem, the fact that Rashi includes the word mikem, seems to imply that Rashi is also interpreting the word mikem, which means from among you.
And there's no evidence in the interpretation of Rashi that he's saying anything relevant to the meaning of that particular word.
It makes the Mizrahi a little bit difficult. The truth is that in the Mizrahi's own Gersa of Rashi, the word Mikem is not there. The Rashi actually goes on Odom Ki Yakriv. But in our Gersa of Rashi, the word Mikem is there. And we have to find out whether it's a mistake. Some people want to just suggest that it's a mistake, that Mikem was put in by some printer, but it doesn't really belong there. I prefer to believe that there are two Gersas of Rashi. And that it's not a mistake, that it's genuine. And that Odom Ki Yakriv Mikem, we have to understand what in Rashi is relevant to the word Mikem, which means from you. The second question is a question generally on Rashi. So difficult to say that we're talking about a Korban Nadova, about a voluntary Korban. Because this is the statement which opens up the whole story of Vayikra. This is the introduction to the whole parsha of all Korbanos. And we start going from here, a Korban Eilon, and a Korban Oshrom, and a Korban Chatos, a sin offering which is not voluntary, and a sin offering that a Kohen has to bring, and a sin offering that a Sanhedrin has to bring, and a sin offering that the whole people have to bring. All sorts of Korbanos are discussed after this opening pasuk. So to say, for Rashi to say that this pasuk is talking about Korban Nadova, and the rest of the parsha is not only talking about Korban Nadova, the rest of the parsha is talking about all sorts of Korbanos. It so happens that the very first pasuk, which lays the general foundation of what animals you can use as a korban, that's talking about a korban adova. That's talking about a voluntary korban. That seems very strange to understand. Let's look at the next Rashi. Odom. The next thing that intrigues Rashi is the use of the word Odom.
Because normally the Torah uses the word Ish, a man. If a man will bring a korban, this is what will happen. Asks Rashi, why does the Torah in this particular case use the word Odom?
Lama Ne'emar, Odom Lama Ne'emar, why does it use the word Odom? Says Rashi, Mo Odom HaRishoin Lo Hikriv Min HaGezo. An amazing Rashi.
He says, well, Odom comes to relate the bringing of sacrifices back to the first man, whose name was Odom. And in the same way as Odom HaRishoin did not bring sacrifices from anything stolen, why didn't he? Shakol HaYoshele, because everything was his. Afatem lo takrivu min hagezel, so you too should not bring from stolen property. It's quite weird. Firstly, surely there are other ways of saying don't steal your korbanos. Why doesn't the Torah just say ish ki yakriv mi mamoino yakriv, or whatever it is, each man must bring from his own property? Number one.
Number two, and if everything didn't belong to Odom, would he have stolen? Would he have been a thief? Is the only reason Odom didn't steal is because he couldn't steal from anybody.
But after he had children and things, then he started stealing. Why does it have to take us back to Odom as the example of a man who didn't steal? And Avraham Avinu did steal. Wouldn't it have been a good enough to say like Avraham? Why are we being taken back to Odom as the prototype of the man who didn't steal? On the contrary, it would seem that a man who can't steal is on a much lower level than a man who can steal and doesn't. Odom HaRishon couldn't have stolen his, no matter what he wanted, who would he steal from? He could have taken everything in the whole world and it all belonged to him in any case. So he shouldn't be the example of a man who doesn't steal. A man who doesn't steal is a man who could steal and has the power to steal and the desire to steal and still doesn't because it's not right. Why does Rashi seem to place such emphasis on Odom HaRishon as the example of the man who didn't steal? What I want to do is I want to talk about gezel, about stealing. There are all sorts of different kinds of stealing. I want to talk about the general problems that arose in the world after Odom HaRishon. And it's not going to be for one shiur. I think even if we didn't have to cut short tonight, I'm probably going to spend a couple of shiurim on it, even if we don't talk on the coming parshas. But the subjects of Gezel and the other interpersonal complications that arose after Odom HaRishon, I think in all probability I'll devote 2 or 3 shiurim to. What I'm going to say tonight is really the introduction to it and is based on an idea which is conceived by the Klei Yoker. If you have a chance, you should learn through the Klei Yoker. Some of the things he says is a little bit far-fetched and those we won't touch, but some of the principles which he develops are incredibly beautiful, and he in fact develops them in Bereshis. He refers to them here, he develops them in Bereshis, and in Bereshis he quotes another sefer which is on which he bases the whole thing.
Be that as it may, the thought is very beautiful, and I'm going to expand on it and develop it a little bit, and that will be the introduction to this series. What changed with Adam HaRishon? Adam HaRishon was not able to steal.
Why was he not able to steal? Because he had nobody from whom to steal.
Let us examine the change in attitudes that came over, or that could have come over man,
when more people were introduced into the world. It wasn't just some evolutionary mistake or trick that caused Adam HaRishon to be created as the only human being. And it was only in mankind that that happened. With all the other animals, they weren't created from one. There was a whole group of them were created and they started breeding. Man was the only one who started off with one, Adam. And then he got a wife, and even his wife was part of him. His wife was taken from him, and then they had children from that it developed. But there was a time when Adam was all on his own. And during that time, he couldn't steal. There's a Mishnah in Sanhedrin, Daf Lamed Zayin, that talks about Ketzad Ma'ayimin Es HaEdim. How do you threaten Edim? When witnesses come to court, how do you put the fear of heaven into them so that they shouldn't tell lies? Aleid in the Foshes, when it comes to capital cases, Hoyu Machnisin Oison, they used to take them in, Uma Aimin Alein, and they used to start warning them. Shema Toimru Uma Me Oimedu Mishmur, Eid Mi Piedu Mi Piodom, Neemon. In case you are planning to say something which is a guess, an estimate, or something you've heard somewhere, from even from somebody trustworthy. And you don't realize that at the end we're going to cross-examine you down to the last detail and we'll catch you out. You should know that monetary matters are treated in a different way to the way that capital matters are dealt with. In monetary matters, it's not there, the end of the world. If you made a mistake and you gave false evidence, we can fix it afterwards. When we find out, we can fix it. We can just return the money to its rightful owner. But if through you we administer capital punishment to the wrong man, then his blood and the blood of all his potential descendants are on your head. That's one of the frightening things of murder. It's not just one man you're killing. You're killing generations and generations and generations of potential people. Because as we found with Cain, that when he killed his brother, the bloods of your brother are shouting. It doesn't say blood, it says bloods. It's not only his blood which is shouting, it is the blood of all his potential descendants. Something else will tell you. The blood, because his blood was all over the place. The whole world was crying out for heaven. And that's why man was created single, we tell the witnesses. To teach you that if you cause one Jewish life to be lost, the Torah regards it as if you have caused the loss of an entire world. And if you are able to sustain a life from Israel, if you can save a life from Israel, the Torah regards it as if you have sustained and saved an entire world. And another reason that man was created single, that there was only one man created, that there was a time when there was only one human being, is to engender peace among people. So that people shouldn't say, I come from a better family than you do. We all come from the same family at the end of it. And another reason is that the apikusim, the atheists, shouldn't say that there are many different gods, each created different people. And also to show you the greatness of the Ribbono Shel Olam. When a human being makes a die, and from that die he stamps out many coins, they're all identical. Each coin is the same. U'melech malchei hamlochim HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the King of Kings, the Ribono Shel Olam, tova kol odom b'chesomo shel odom harishon. He stamped out every man in the mold of Odom HaRishon. We're all descended from Odom HaRishon. We're all created through that mold. Ve'en echod me'en ve'melech haveiro. And there's not one human being who's ever looked the same as another human being. Everybody is slightly different. And the Mishnah says elsewhere that it's not just their faces that are different, but it's their personalities that are different. Their voice is different. Their taste is different. Their likes and dislikes are different. The intellectual styles are different. They're not two human beings who operate the same way. The pichach, therefore, kol echod be'echod chayev loyimah bishvili nivda ha'ilam. Everybody should say, the world was created for me. I am an olam mole. I'm like the whole world. There was a time where one man justified the existence of the whole world. And that one man happened to be my Zayda. So what's the difference if it was him or it was me? That means God is prepared to keep a whole world going for one man. And that's something a human being must always remember. Never say, it's a terrible thing to ever say, I'm only human. I'm not only human. What is there greater to be than human? Only God. There is nothing else greater that one can be than a human being. And to be a human being means being equivalent to an olam mole, a whole world. And it doesn't say an olam sholei. It doesn't say an entire world or a whole world. I've been mistranslating it. It says an olam mole, a full world. That we're not talking about a world before man was created. We're talking about a full world full of people. Each individual is as important as the whole world full of all the people that are inside. It's a funny thing to say to an aide. Because when you tell him that, what are you telling him? You, witness, are as important as the whole world. So maybe he'll make the calculation. So what then? If I'm as important as the whole world, let me do what suits me. And if it suits me to have this man bumped off, and I won't even have to be responsible for it, it will be a psak of the Beis Din that will do it. I just have to say a few lies. After all, if I'm as important as the whole world, I'm certainly more important than this man who's standing in the dock here, this criminal, this crook. Surely I can tell a little tiny lie just to get him out of the way. He's a nuisance to humanity, and certainly a nuisance to me, who is greater than all humanity. But it's a strange thing to say to a man in the process of preparing him to give evidence that you are more valuable and more important than the whole world and kol ha'olam kulo. That was the emotion which Adam HaRishon must have had during that period that he was the only human being. The whole ha'olam. And don't forget, he wasn't some primitive caveman who was stuck in some garden somewhere and couldn't see beyond the borders. He was enabled to, his vision was such that he could visualize from the beginning of the world right until the end. He knew it all, he saw it all. This was a man who was created by God, who was taught by God, who was given information by the Ribbono Shel Olam. We've never had anybody who's known so much and who has been so perceptive as Adam HaRishon. The greatest, one of the greatest that have ever existed, and certainly in terms of his vision. That's Adam HaRishon. So he could see the whole world. He knew what a magnificent world was created around him. Things that we're only beginning to realize and to discover, and we've got two little menschels going round and round and round and round all the time. They're 250 miles away, and they're beginning to see new things and to understand new things that nobody's understood before. Adam HaRishon understood it and knew it. And he knew the whole working of the solar system, and he knew the whole working of our whole galaxy and all the other galaxies, and exactly where we fit in all those galaxies. And he knew, although the world is so big and beautiful, it was so irrelevant in terms of the bigger thing. And he knew, Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam. This whole world was created for me. One of the things that the astronauts always come back with is a feeling of humility and inadequacy. How unimportant and irrelevant we are down here. That's what they come back with. Because they don't know Torah. They don't come back with an understanding that the fact that we're small doesn't mean that we're irrelevant. The brain doesn't occupy the majority of the body. But it's like a little chokho that lived in the brain all day, and once he took a trip down the body a little bit, and he comes back and he tells his friends in the brain there, you know, it's amazing, I didn't know the body was so big. We're quite insignificant and unimportant. The place is huge. What are we? That's what these little astronauts go out. What are we? They don't realize we're the brain center. It all revolves around this olam. Bishvili Nivra Olam, not only are we, this world, the center. But I, you, each individual, is able to affect and to influence what goes on for billions and billions and billions of miles around us. Bishvili nivra ha'olam. And that was the emotion which Adam HaRishon understood. That there is nobody else. It's only me. In the whole galaxy there's nobody else but me. And God, I'm the ultimate of God's creation. He created everything else before me. And then He put me here as the apex of the pyramid. It's all for me. And God wants an awful lot from me.
And when people started coming,
who started coming? His children. So there was Cain, and there was Hevel, and there were his other sons, and his daughters, and his Eniklach, his grandchildren, his grandsons, and his granddaughters, and his great-grandchildren. All one big happy family. They had their conflicts, they even had an unfortunate incident, which we'll still learn about. But, still one family, with one father and one mother. So what did he feel when his family started populating the world? Oh, now I've got to be careful. Now there are other people in this world. They're mine. I made them. It's still a continuation of me as me. So that feeling of Bishvili Nivra Olam, that the world was created for me, is something which Adam enjoyed not only during the first moments of creation, but enjoyed throughout his entire life. And that's why the Mishnah uses the word Olam Mole. It's not just the inanimate world which you must look at as being for me. It's Olam Mole, it's the animate world and the personalized world as well. It's the world full of everything that makes the Olam today. It's all mine. That's the way each of us has to feel. Like we're all each other's children, we all belong to one another. We're all connected with one another. We'll discuss how one develops that feeling. What is Gezel? Theft. Imagine Adam HaRishon, and imagine even if he wasn't as great as Adam, imagine one of us was Adam HaRishon. And a bird takes a cherry out of our cherry orchard. We're not going to get terribly upset because we have plenty of cherry orchards going on our own. The world's full of cherry orchards. It doesn't make any difference. So this bird got one. And even if the bird took a whole lot of cherries, it wouldn't make us terribly upset either. It's my bird also. So what? So the bird's eating, my bird's eating my cherry, so what? There's no feeling of being threatened materially. There's no feeling of, oi, I must be careful because I'm about to lose that which I've got to somebody else. There's no anybody else. It's all mine. And whoever's going to take anything from me is also mine. And the same happened when Adam's children came along. They're also his. So what's he worried? Are they going to eat his food? They're his children. But imagine if two people were created simultaneously. Now it becomes a business. Why is it that blinking bird have to eat my cherry and not his? That already the whole thing changes all of a sudden. Even before the other person is directly involved, how much more so if he steals my cherries? Even if a bird steals my cherries, I start getting angry. Firstly, it's not my bird anymore. It's our bird. And if it's our bird, why must our bird eat my cherries? Then one starts getting angry. And when there are three people, and four people, and five people, and a million people, that simply becomes more and more complex, that feeling of insecurity. That feeling that there is a limited amount of resources, and everybody is trying to get them, and everybody feels threatened. That's what leads to Gezel. Gezel is the result of a feeling of insecurity. That I need to chap. Because if I don't chap, somebody will chap for me, and I'm going to be left with nothing. It's a feeling of material insecurity. That's Gezel. That's what leads to Gezel. That's what brings to Gezel. That's what brings to theft. We tell this man who's coming to court, we say, look here, Bishvili Nivra Olam, every man is so important. You're also an important man. You're equal to an Olam Mole. The whole world, you're as important as the whole world and everybody in it. What are you picking on this fellow for? What are you going to get by bumping him up out of the way? You don't need to do it. Don't feel insecure and small. Don't feel threatened and in need of retaliation. You're a choshev man. You're an important person. You're more important than him. And you're more important than us, the judges. And you're more important than everybody sitting here. And you're more important than this whole world. So what do you worry about him? What are you scared of him for? What do you worry? We try and build into the Adin before they give evidence. We try and build a feeling of confidence. Feeling self-confidence, a feeling of self-worth, a feeling of an understanding of who you are, which results in a feeling of, to a degree of at least being impermeable to outside attack, at least on a material level. When the Rashi talks about being like Odom Arishon, and the Pasuk says, Odom ki yakriv mikem korban Hashem, that you've got to bring a korban like Odom would have brought a korban. That means that you're bringing the korban without any thought of Gezel, even without any thought of theft. What's the connection between Gezel and a korban? To give something away is completely opposite to normal capitalistic tendencies. The way we're educated in our Western society is not to give away. If you give, then maybe to your children, because that's not really called giving. Or you give to somebody from whom you will also benefit. So the standard story is, if you go and ask somebody, even if he's very wealthy, for tzedakah, his standard line will be, what's in it for me? Why you and not, why must I support you and not him? And what will I get out of it? It's got to see it in the business. I don't give anything for nothing. Why don't you give anything for nothing? Because I'm scared. To give something away, I might never get it back. And it means I have less. And it means the other guy has more. And the whole thing is a competition. And that's what we're going to be talking about next week and the week after, Nirtashim. The whole competitive nature and how to use it constructively and where it destroys the fabric of society. That even the giving of tzedakah becomes a competitive thing where there's tremendous pressure not to give. Why should I give? Why should I take from my hard-earned work and give away? So where one can give to another human being, one can always try and satisfy oneself that in fact there's something in it for me. You give, but maybe one day I'll need it, who knows? I give because I identify, maybe my children will want to study in that institution one day. There are always a million reasons that one can find for oneself justifying one's giving. But to take an animal, and animals were expensive in those days as they are today, to take an animal and take it to Yerushalayim, and it had to be a choice animal, very the most expensive of all, and to take an expensive animal, you know what it's like, I mean, Havdil, but just imagine that you had to take a motor car. Okay? And the best that you had, you take your motor car to Yerushalayim, and you had to take it to the Beis HaMikdash, where it would go into one of these scrapyard things, and it would be scrapped into all different pieces, and the chalev and the kraim would be on one side, and the whole thing would be separated into all those different pieces, and then it would go into a massive furnace. That's what you've got to do. You know, Singapore is a place, with a city, it's a little country that is a city that is run on very strict lines. And the Prime Minister there has the city just where, it's wrong to say where he wants it. Because he's very L'shem Shamayim, he runs it as he believes a city should be run. And there was a period of time when taxi drivers were doing something dishonest. I don't remember exactly where it was, it wasn't something terribly serious. It was a little bit dishonest. And he had his plainclothes people go around. And a taxi driver in Singapore is a poor man. He's a man who saves up a long time to buy a license to drive a taxi. When he's got a license to drive a taxi, he drives for somebody else. And it works like in Israel. What does it mean driving for somebody else? It means during the plum hours of the day, the balabos drives the car. While he's sleeping at night and there isn't much work in any case, he hires his car out to some little guy who hasn't yet got enough money to own his own car. And he then drives around the whole night like a meshugana, and whatever he makes, he gives 2/3 to the balabos and he keeps a 1/3 for himself. And after years and years of doing that, so you keep your 1/3, you can imagine how much a taxi driver in Singapore driving in the night hours can make. And of that 1/3, he has to look after his family. And his family in Singapore is not just your wife and children, it's your parents as well. And he's got to look after them. And save enough to buy a car of his own one day, because he knows if he never buys a car of his own, he's never going to have anything. So you can imagine how he lives, and he works, and he works, and he works. And finally, he's now got enough to buy a car. And he goes and he buys his car. And this is a Ma'aseh Shehoyu, it was shown on television, and I saw it. Where a policeman got into the car, and the whole thing was televised from beginning to end. The policeman got into the car and asked him to do something rather, which he agreed to do. The policeman showed him his card, said, I'm a policeman, please go exactly where I tell you. Turn left here, right here, straight down the road, left at the end, right, there was a big scrapyard. Got the guy out of his car, drove the car into the machine, and it came out the other end of a little blob of metal. Goodbye, off you go. And that was the last time that any taxi driver misbehaved himself in Singapore. But imagine that. I mean, one talks about just bringing in animals. It also distances us. We don't deal with animals. We don't have cows hanging around and calves. We don't understand what it means to spend money on these things, to go and get a nice one. So imagine, like, you choose a motor car. It must be this color and not that color. And you'll wait 2 weeks, okay, delivery is going to be a little bit longer, but you want it. You want a metallic paint. Oh, it'll be another 2 weeks and another 200 rand. Yes, you want that as well. That's be just right. So you wait another little while. Everything's ready and you finally got delivery. What do you do with it now? You take it into a scrap heap and it's burnt out. That's what a korban is now. You take a choice animal, you take it to the Beis HaMikdash and they slaughter it and they burn it out. Certainly a korban oilo, which is the first korban that we start dealing with. What mishugas gets into a man's head to do such a thing with an animal? Apart from the fact that it's a din in the Torah. You can only do that if you're not scared that you won't get more. If you're scared, this is my last animal and I'll never get anything more. I worked so hard for this one and who knows what will be next. If one has that material insecurity, there's no way you can peacefully bring a korban. I'm not saying that's the reason for korbanos or that's the philosophy of korbanos. It's a lot, lot more than that. That's one has to understand that aspect of it too. To be able to bring a korban joyously and peacefully and happily, one has to believe that there's plenty more where this one came from. One has to believe that this in any way is in no way going to limit me and restrict me. On the contrary, I can give, it comes, it goes, it makes no difference. It's not mine in the first place. That's how one has to bring a korban. When we bring a korban like Odom HaRishon, it means bringing a korban with the knowledge that there's no competition in the world. I don't have to worry about the fact that by giving my best animal as a sacrifice, Mr. Jones down the road is going to have a better animal than I am. Don't have to worry about that. Mr. Jones down the road is my little boy. Let him have a better animal. I'll get nachas from him having a better animal. Bishvili nivra olam, the whole world is mine. Do I care if there are other people in the world who have a little bit more than me? Any father doesn't mind a child having a little bit more than he does. On the contrary, parents work their whole lives that their children should have more than they have. And if we would just look at the world as Bishvili Nivra Olam, it's all mine, we wouldn't get so aggravated at the fact that other people have a little bit more than we do. Lama Nema Ma Odom HaRishon Lo Hikriv Min HaGezel, in the same way as Odom didn't bring Gezel and had no tendency and no ability to bring Gezel. Sheakol Hayo Shelo, it was all his. Af Atem Lo Yitakrivu Min HaGezel. To bring a korban which is stolen, either in thought or deed, that means you're afraid to bring your own because you're losing it. That's not a korban. That's not it. And perhaps that's the meaning of the word Odom ki yakriv mikem. It must be yours that you bring. Korban la Hashem. Then it's a sacrifice to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Don't bring somebody else's. Bring yours. That's what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants. In fact, the Gemara says, in Sukkah, Daf Lamed Amud Aleph, on a very beautiful pasuk, the Gemara just brings a pasuk. Odom ki yakriv mikem omer achmona, ki ani Hashem ohev mishpot seine gezel bo'ilo. I am Hashem who loves justice and hates theft in an oilo. What does that mean in a sacrifice? Moshe lemelech basav odom shaya over al beis hamech. Like a king who was walking past the receiver of revenue there at the bottom of Elof Street, the king was taking a walk. Rizik Street. Oh, Malavodov, he says to his secretary who's walking with him, Tnu Meches Lomotsim, we're walking right past Rizik Street and it's just the end of the financial year. Do me a favor, hop inside and pay our taxes, says the king to the secretary. He says, that's a bit silly, says the secretary. I'll go and pay your taxes, and when the receiver of revenue is collected, it's all he comes and gives it to you in any case. Well, what's the point? We don't have to make the banks rich. He said to them, let everybody learn from me. And they won't evade tax. Let them see that even the king pays tax. Hashem,
So God says, I Hashem hate theft even with an oila. My son should learn from me and avoid theft. In other words, says Rashi, the sacrifices which you bring me, if you steal those sacrifices. What does it bother me if you've stolen it or not? It's all mine. It all belongs to me. So what should I really care if you stole it or not? It was all mine to begin with. You're stealing my property from my property. It doesn't make any difference. Nevertheless, I don't like it. Why don't I like it? People should learn, number one, that that's not the correct thing to do. And number two, in terms of what we've discussed this evening, it's against the whole concept of an oila, of a sacrifice, to bring something which doesn't belong to you. The whole idea is to give away what you've got as an exhibition of belief that there's more where that came from. But that's not the only kind of gezel. There's another kind of gezel too, which is the gezel of an idea, of a motivation. This is a little bit more subtle, and it's not the kind of gezel one normally talks about or thinks about for that matter. There's such a thing as doing something out of self-motivation. Now, self-motivation doesn't mean that you didn't get the idea anywhere else. It doesn't matter if you listen to a shiur like this, and afterwards you go out and you give some tzedakah. And that doesn't mean that that's not self-motivated. Self-motivated, you heard a concept, and you integrated the concept, as a result of having integrated that concept, you developed a desire to do something. That's you who did it. But there's another kind. Let's say that after the shiur, not even after the shiur, we're just all sitting here, and somebody comes in to collect some money, and the person sitting next to you gives 5 rand. Pasnit, that I should give less, so you give also 5 rand, or you give 10 rand. Why are you really giving? If nobody was watching you, and nobody knew, would you give? No, you really wouldn't. You feel embarrassed that the person next to you is given, or you want people to see, whatever it is. That's also a kind of a gizm. You're stealing the action. You're doing it because you saw somebody else do it. It bothered you that he had an action, a mitzvah. He had something which you didn't have. So you chapped it from him. It just so happens that in these things, by stealing it from him, you still leave him with it. Now money, if I steal 10 rand from Mr. X, he's 10 rand the poorer. But if I steal an idea from Mr. X, he's not necessarily poorer. Or if I steal an action from Mr. X, he's not necessarily poorer. That doesn't mean that it's not in a way also gezel. It's not the way we're meant to operate. To be motivated by a jealousy of others. To be motivated by a desire for recognition. To be motivated because one can't stand the fact that he's done something which I haven't done. That's gezel too. That's also a kind of theft. It's jealousy. It's kino. And that also Odom HaRishon, of course, didn't have. Bishvili Nivra'ilom, it's all mine. What does it bother Odom HaRishon? And when Odom HaRishon brought the sacrifice, where did he get the idea from? Did he see somebody else? Was he worried about what the neighbors would say? When Odom HaRishon brought the sacrifice, it was for only one reason, and that's because he wanted to bring a sacrifice. That is emeskat. That is truthfulness. That is straightness. That is accuracy. How does one develop that self-motivation? Obviously through learning. And you can't just sit there and get bright ideas. Imagine Odom HaRishon was just sitting there. Where would he have thought of bringing a sacrifice in the first place from? Obviously you need to know about such things. But if one's input is from one's learning, from one's knowledge, then one isn't to that extent influenced by what other people are saying and doing. It's people whose heads are empty that need to be motivated by the people around them. If your head is empty, how are you going to know what to do and what not to do? If your head is empty, how are you going to know what's right and what's not right? So you develop the line of least resistance is to do what people say is right, and not to do what people say is wrong. To try and remain in people's good books, to do that which society considers right to the best of your ability. If you're really going to be exceptionally moral. That's the best you can do. But if a person is filling his head with Torah, and he's studying all the time the Ritzon Hashem, what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants, and he understands what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants, it is possible to develop emeskait. It is possible to develop truthfulness. And I said in the latest shiur this morning that the biggest challenge of our generation, both inside the religious Jewish world and outside it, is emeskait. To be able to do things because they're right
without other considerations. The biggest problem that we have today is the number of different cheshbonos. Each person has his calculations why he's doing it. And when you just scratch below the surface a little bit, you find there's a little calculation there. There's something that is, there's a reason behind it. And if there isn't, there's ignorance. He's made a mistake. It's just so seldom that a person does something because he's investigated, he understands it's right and it needs to be done. Finished. That's the big historian of our generation. If one's confident and full with learning and with knowledge, one has a chance of doing things because one figures they're right, not because other people are doing them or not doing them. It's interesting that immediately after the era of Odom HaRishon, already these problems start emerging. These two aspects of Gezel. What are the two kinds of thefts we've talked about? Bringing a korban with a fear that you can't give of your own because you won't have any more, and stealing the idea from somebody else. That in fact caused the first murder. That was the whole conflict between Cain and Abel.
Vayehi miketz yomim vayove Kain mipriya adoma mincha l'Hashem. The end of days, Cain brought from the fruits of the ground a mincha to the Ribbono Shel Olam, a sacrifice. Vehevel evi gamu mibcheres tzoino mechelveyon. And Hevel also brought from the firstborn of his sheep and from the fattest ones. Vayisha Hashem el Hevel v'in minchosoin. God listened to Hevel and to his offering. Vel Cain vel minchosoin lo yisho'o. And to Cain and his mincha, to his offering, God didn't listen. Vayicha l'Kain ma'oid. And Cain got very angry. Vayit l'ponov, and his face became depressed. Rashi learns from the fact that it doesn't say that Cain brought from the first of his fruit or from the best of his fruit, that he didn't bring from the first of the best. Why not? It's a phrase. You don't give of your best. The best is for the family. If you're giving already, you give what the family doesn't want. And even then, why doesn't Cain bring from animals? Okay, he was a farmer, but still, the choicest korban is to bring from animals. It's a big heter that a poor man has to bring a flower offering. He can bring an inanimate object as an offering. It's a big concession to a poor man, but Cain wasn't a poor man. He thought he was poor. It's one of the symptoms of wealthy people is that they think they're poor. That's what it is. Poor people think they're wealthy, and wealthy people think they're poor. That's what it is. Rabbi Zachi just told me of an incident where he really felt that he had to, there was a millionaire that he went to visit, and he felt that he had to help him out. He had to offer him a few rand. The man was really in trouble. It is the nature of wealthy people to believe that there's no more from where that came, and that anything they're going to give is going to take the bread out of the mouths of their very children. And that Cain was like that too. So he brings the offering of a poor man. He doesn't bring the offering of a wealthy man. Brings the offering. What do we see here already? You might remember I once gave a shiur on Cain and the relationship of the word of Cain to Kinyan. That he was an acquisitive type of man in any event. He was a man where material belongings were important. That was a measure of success to him. He said, to take that which measures your success and give it away, that's failure. If I measure success by the size of my bank account and I then diminish the bank account to give away, that means I'm failing. If a million is success, and of my million I take 100,000 and I give it to tzedakah, as I have to do, 10%. Now I don't have a million anymore, so now I fail. That goes against my whole value system to give that tzedakah. That was Cain. Give, it comes in and out. It's not going to make me poor. On the contrary, I'll give it nicely and I'll give the best I can and I'll give as much as I can. An effort rather to excel in the giving than to hold back and just give what's actually being schlepped out. It's a different attitude. It's two ways of looking at the material world. And it comes from an understanding of Bishvili Nivra Olam. How relaxed one could be if one could just walk around with a feeling of Bishvili Nivra Olam, the whole world is all created for me. And now we understand that first Rashi. Adam ki yakriv mikem. Keshe yakriv. When means when you will bring, should you bring. Bekorbonos nedova diberaim. We're talking about korbonos nedova, about voluntary korbonos. And Rashi doesn't mean that we're talking only about voluntary korbonos.
We're talking about the voluntary aspect of all korbanos. Even the obligatory korbanos have to have a voluntary aspect, have to have an aspect which is self-motivated. You're doing it because you want to do it, not because somebody says you must. Whether it's social pressure or whether it's real pressure that there's a law that you've got to give it. A korban nedava dibera inyan, that in every korban has to be nedava as well, and that's what the word mikem means. Ish odom ki yakriv mikem, it's got to come from you, from inside you, then it's a korban lahashem. That's what a korban lahashem is, when it has nedava. So the Rashi is in fact interpreting also the word mikem, not only the words of odom ki yakriv. And odom, why odom? Not only must it be self-motivated, in other words, not only must it be free of theft, in the sense that it's self-motivated, but it also has to be free of theft in the sense that it is yours, and it's your best, and that you believe there's no reason to steal or to get it dishonestly. You're quite happy to give of your best because you know confidently that where that came from, there's plenty more, and that you can give because you will receive, and you will, when you will receive, you will give still more. It doesn't matter. It's all there. It's meant to be moving around. It's meant to come in and to go out again. That's part of what it's all about. Those two aspects are represented and expressed already in those few words of Odom ki yakriv mikem. In fact, the Tzleyoka rounds off the posuk a little bit by saying Odom ki yakriv mikem, when it's you, korban la'ashem. But min ha-behemo, min ha-bokor, min ha-tzoyin, the animal part of the korban, the physical part of the sacrifice, takrivu es korban chem, that's your sacrifice. That's the bit that you've got to do, but that's not the bit that God's interested in. God's not interested in the animal. The animal gets burnt up. God's interested in seeing your willingness to part easily with an important piece of property because it's the correct thing to do, because it needs to be done. Because you're an Odom. And now we know what the essential meaning of the word Odom is. When we talk about Odom, it comes from the word Adoma. He's made from the whole world. He was made from bits of sand that come from the ground and earth that came from all over the world. He is the world. He is the Odom. He is the Odoma. He's the world. Don't feel at odds with the world. The world is not fighting you, and you're not fighting the world. You are the world. You're an Olam Katan, you're a little world all on your own. As important to the Ribbono Shel Olam in an absolute sense as the whole world is important. One doesn't have to feel threatened, and one doesn't have to feel terrorized, and one doesn't have to feel terrified. One can go about one's daily business in the full confidence of that importance, knowing that the Ribbono Shel Olam will respond to everything that we do. And that we're Odom, that not only are we human beings in the normal sense, but we're human beings in the Torah sense of Odom, that most essential human character of being able to live with people, to be able to feel comfortable with people, and not to feel that everybody's chapping from you and that you need to chap from everybody else. And that in turn will enable us to make korbanos and to bring korbanos, to make sacrifices and to bring sacrifices, which are truly mikem, they're truly voluntarily self-motivated by ourselves.